It is a blessing to see each one of you here this morning. Each one of you is special. Each one of you is precious. Every single member of the body of Christ is vital to the health of the body of Christ. For example, in our physical bodies, if we lose a member of our body, if we have a leg amputated, the body will never be the same. If we have a leg amputated, we lose our balance, the balance that the body so desperately needs. So I want you to know that every one of you who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and are members of this local body are vital, vitally important. Ephesians 4, 2 through 6 says, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." So today I want to encourage you to persevere, to strengthen the things that remain, and make straight the paths of your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And that any branches that be broken off may be grafted in again. That is my desire for this church. That which is lame be healed and not turned away, and that any branches that be broken off might be grafted in again. That there may be true reconciliation and healing. I know that it is beyond my power to make that happen. Maybe that is not your desire. Maybe secretly in your heart you feel like good riddance. And if that is your underlying feeling on the whole matter, then I want to challenge you today, as the Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Can our Lord gently rebuke us with any stronger language than this? And if true reconciliation and healing is not your desire, then I just beseech you to hear me patiently. If I have offended any of you, I humbly ask your forgiveness. If I or my family have been a stumbling block to any of you, I humbly ask your forgiveness. We are on a journey. We have not yet attained. But it is our desire to walk humbly with our God and to be at peace with one another. Now, my children don't like me to use our family as examples when I'm preaching. So I want to ask my own children in advance for forgiveness for sharing something personal. I believe it may be edifying to the church, even if it reveals some of my personal failings. My wife is a godly saint of a woman. But I am often brash and insensitive to how my speech and my actions affect her. Sometimes I will be so preoccupied, so focused, that when she comes to me, it's more like I'm irritated, and I'll answer her gruffly or just short, almost like, you know, you're bothering me. When all she really wants is some attention and for me to listen to her. And then later I discover that she's in the room crying. Yeah, my wife cries. I make my wife cry. And there are many, many times when I have to go to her and gently ask her for forgiveness. And I thank God that I have a very forgiving wife. I think she does know that I really do love her. And I believe that she really does love me. And it is that love that helps us to overlook our failings and to live together in peace. Because when we really do love someone, and that person knows that we really do love them, somehow that enables us to overlook each other's faults. Somehow, genuine love enables us to genuinely forgive. Somehow, genuine love enables us to live together in peace. That is why the Scripture says in Colossians, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." And in 1 Peter 4:8 it is written, "And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." And that word charity in each one of these verses is referring to agape. That's the kind of love that comes from God. It is higher than phileo or Philadelphia. It is higher than brotherly love. It is that love that comes from God. It is that love that is the very nature and essence of God. And God is calling us to agape, a self-forgetting God love. The title of my message this morning, well, thank you, amen, is keeping our first love. Now, I did have it as maintaining our first love, but my wife thought, you know, that's really not that. It's you know, maintaining that maintenance is something like you do as a janitor or as a mechanic, you know, you're doing maintenance, all right? But the scripture says keeping is something much more powerful than maintaining. So I'd like us to stand together just for the reading of the scripture. Today it is in Jude verses 20 and 21. If you have your Bibles, please open up to Jude 20 and 21. Do we have it? Can we read this together? Jude 20 and 21. But beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And O Heavenly Father God, I ask you in Jesus' name that you help us now, fill us with your Holy Spirit, guard my tongue, guard our thoughts, O Lord, that the words of my mouth and that the meditation of our hearts might be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to emphasize the importance of keeping our first love. In Revelations chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, I just want to read this to you briefly. The Lord Jesus is speaking to the church at Ephesus. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Our son John just recently returned from Iraq and Turkey. Turkey is controlled by a very dark anti-Christian spirit of Islam. Christians there face oppression and can sometimes even be killed if you convert from Islam to Christianity. It is interesting to note that all seven of these churches in the book of Revelation are located in what is now called Turkey. Evidently, they lost their first love. And tragically, their candlesticks were taken away. Turkey is now under the dark anti-Christian oppression of another religion. John, while he was there, he could tell you about it. He visited the ancient Hagia Sophia, I might not be pronouncing it right, but this great citadel. I don't know if you know some of the history of the church, but Constantinople was like the citadel of Christianity in the Middle East. And this great cathedral was built around in the 500s AD. And it is one of the most impressive, magnificent, greatest structures on earth. It's mind-boggling. And for 1,000 years, that church was kind of like the center, the citadel of Christianity there in the Middle East. But the Christians began fighting with one another. To the point, I mean, they were actually shedding blood. These so-called Christian nations were fighting and actually shedding one another's blood. And Mehmet, the Mohammedan, saw his opportunity. And he brought his army in, and they surrounded Constantinople. And in 1453, Constantinople fell to the Muslims. And that great, great Hagia Sophia, that great citadel, built nearly a thousand years before, was changed from a church into a mosque. I want to emphasize the utter importance of not just maintaining, but keeping our first love. If we lose our first love, we will lose the church. Our body of believers will disintegrate into quarreling factions. If we lose our first love, we can lose our family to the truth. If we lose our first love, we can even lose our marriages. So this issue of keeping our first love is of extremely critical importance. I want to emphasize the importance of keeping our first love. Now, in this letter from Jude, Jesus Christ is giving us a mandate, a charge to keep. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, in that he says, keep yourselves, it indicates there is something for us to do. There is some effort that we must put forth to keep ourselves in the love of God. And in this message, I want to emphasize this to the point that some of you might wonder, "What, Brother Bob, are you preaching a works salvation?" The Apostle Paul made it crystal clear when he said in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But we sometimes struggle with the relationship between faith and works. And I have a little object lesson here that I hope that will bring some clarity to those of us who may be struggling in that area. I have here a picture. Can everybody see this? Can the children see this? I have a picture of a horse and I have a picture of a buggy. Now, I want to ask you, children, have any of you ever seen a buggy coming down Thimler Avenue with no motor in it, no cheating, all right? Have you ever seen a buggy trotting down Thimler pulling a horse behind it? Have you ever seen that? Huh? Doesn't work. Why? Because there's no power in that buggy. The power is in the horse. Now I want to make this illustration clear, because sometimes we tend to get the cart before the horse. We need to understand that horse that has the power is going to pull that buggy. And that horse is faith. That buggy is works. Now, does that mean that this buggy is not important? Now listen to me. If this horse charged off by itself, that buggy isn't taking anybody to the store. Never mind taking anybody to heaven. That horse and that buggy are both essential. That is why James said, faith without works is dead. Faith and works are two sides of the same coin. They cannot be separated. True faith will result in true works. But I want us to understand that the foundation of our faith is in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Now, what do we mean when we say the finished work of Christ on the cross? This is very important. I visited a Catholic church. I don't recommend going to Catholic churches, but there was a funeral or something like that. And I remember, because it stuck in my mind so strongly, the priest was giving the Mass, and under Roman Catholic theology, that priest has some mystical power to turn that host, that bread, into the body and the blood of Christ. And I watched there as that priest took that host, and he offered up to God, and he prayed that God would receive this sacrifice. And I thought, oh, what blasphemy. Christ died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Paul warned, I think it's in Hebrews, we're about talking about crucifying the Son of God afresh and bringing him to an open shame. No, that sacrifice is there. And when Jesus Christ was on the cross, I want to read this to you. It is written in John 19:30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he meant what he said. No man can add to or take away from that. The atonement that the Lamb of God made for the sins of the world was complete. It is finished. all of our good works could never wash away our sins. I was reading just recently about Adolf, I think his name was Emmerich. He was in the Nazis. And he oversaw the deportation of many of the Jews that went to the concentration camps. And in 1945, after the war, Adolf Emmerich, or Ekri, I'm not sure how to pronounce all these German names, he fled to Austria. And then in 1950, he got false papers and moved to Argentina. And he stayed there in Argentina until 1960, when the Israeli Shin Bet and Mossad or Mohad, whatever, the agents from Shin Bet in Israel found him, captured him, and they took him back to Israel for trial in 1960. And here this was 15 years later. And you know, Adolf might have lived a very fine life there in Argentina. He might have been a very good man as far as the citizens were concerned. He might have done good things for the people. He might have done all kinds of good works for those people. But when he stood before that judge in Israel, none of those good works could wash away the sins that he had done. He was tried and found guilty. And in June 1st of 1962, he was executed by hanging. Brothers, you and me have got a death sentence on us. The scripture says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the scripture also says that the wages of sin is death. Brother, we need a Savior. And the only one that could pay for those sins was that Lamb of God whose blood paid that sacrifice for us on the cross. I want to be perfectly clear on this matter of salvation, because I'm going to preach to you so hard on works that you're going to wonder, what are you talking about? I have here in my hand, what does this look like? Somebody help me. Children, what does this look like? Looks like a bar of gold, right? I want to ask for a volunteer. Not a volunteer. I'm going to actually call somebody up. Brother Marlon, I want you to come here. You just talked about non-resistance. I want you to come here. How much do you think a bar of gold this size would cost? Well, just give me a lot of money, a little money, a little bit.
Yeah, probably about 200,000.
I don't know, but it'd be a lot, right? Now, brother, I want to place this in your hand, and I am giving you a charge to keep this, and don't let go. Someone can try to wrestle it from you. Yeah, no, look, brother. No, brother, let go of it.
I'm not going to.
Let go.
I won't.
Brother, let go.
I will not.
Don't you know?
I will not.
Listen, don't you know what the people in this church are saying about you?
I really don't care.
No. Do you know what they said about you?
What,
behind
what,
your back.
What did they say?
Yeah, let go. Let go of that bar of gold.
Hey, wait.
Let go of that bar of gold.
What did they say? About me?
Yeah. Do you know that the elders in your church are not perfect?
No.
Let go of that bar.
No.
Let go. Let go of that bar.
Oh, I think I want to keep it, though.
Let go of that bar.
I don't care what
the elders in your church aren't perfect.
I don't care what.
You know what? If you left this church, people wouldn't even care. Let go of that bar.
I'm not.
No, why don't you just leave this church? Let go. Let go of that bar.
I don't want it. I want it.
Brother, you can have it. You can have that. You know, that's fake gold you got there. Actually, it's just a bar of steel. My daughter painted some gold paint on it. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We are supposed to be non-resistant. But the Bible never says to be non-resistant towards the devil. And God has given us a charge to keep. And sometimes that charge is going to be some wrestling. There's going to be some struggle. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Maybe a 60-year-old man with congestive heart failure shouldn't be wrestling in church. You know, brother, and forgive me for that. But I wanted to make a point. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And sometimes in our Christian life, we're going to have to wrestle. He's given us a charge to keep. Brother, the Lord has given us something that is far more precious than a bar of gold. In 1 Peter 1:7, it says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. God has given us something far more precious than gold. He has given us a charge to keep. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Sometimes keeping ourselves in the love of God is going to take some effort. It's going to involve some wrestling. Sometimes it's going to be an all-out wrestling match. And our adversary, the devil, and do we realize who our adversary is, brother? It's not me and Marlon, brother. God bless you. I love you. Thank you for participating. And do keep that, brother. You can use that as a illustration of some children's lesson in the future, if you want. Our adversary, the devil, is no small opponent. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the presence of Christ." And then he says something very interesting here, and listen to me in this. "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul said we're not ignorant of his devices. Maybe Paul was not ignorant of Satan's devices, but sometimes I think we are. Or else, why do we let Satan keep doing it again and again and again in the churches of Christ? Now, I have an illustration here. And I beg your patience with me. Brother John, would you come here with me? I know this is a little bit unconventional, but sometimes object lessons stick in our minds better than preaching. Now, preaching is good, but sometimes when we have an object lesson, sometimes it sticks in our minds even more. So I have a little skit here. Paul said we're not ignorant of his devices, but I want to show us how Satan keeps seeing, it seems like Satan keeps doing this again and again and again. And I want to try to somehow bring it out clear because that's how Satan does it again and again and again in the churches of Jesus Christ. Right here, okay. Now, can we move this back? Okay. Right there is good. Now. Okay. This is a little skit we have here. I'm calling it the Highway of Holiness skit. In Isaiah 35:8 it says, "And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein." Now, the highway of holiness is a straight and narrow road. Brother, can you just take that and hold that in the middle? And that highway of holiness, that straight and narrow road, is a way that will lead us to Christ. It is the way of Christ. But on this highway to holiness, there on the left side of the highway, there's a very deep ditch. On the right side of the highway, there's also a very deep ditch. Just like those irrigation ditches you've seen, have ever gone through some of those country roads, and there's a ditch, there's like, whoa, I just don't want to go off on that because that is a deep ditch. How many have ever seen those? Okay. So along this highway of holiness, we see two men that are stuck in the mire, in the ditch. And they're laying there stuck in the mire. Help!
Help. Hello.
Is that you, John?
Yeah, it's me. Is that you?
It's me.
Where are you?
I'm stuck in a ditch.
I'm stuck in a ditch here too.
What kind of ditch you in?
I'm in a religious ditch.
But I thought you were holy people. You certainly look like holy people. You certainly dress like holy people.
Yeah, but sometimes we look like that, but we hide our sin better with holy clothes.
Well, John, I'm in a ditch on the other side of the highway. I think there's got to be something more to Christianity than drinking beers at Notre Dame football games and making America great again. I've heard that there in the Bible there's a way of holiness, and I want to get on it. What about you?
Yeah, me too.
Well, if your heart is as my heart, then we're both headed towards one another. John, let's go for it. Let's bring this out. John, praise the Lord. I know we're coming from two different ditches. Praise the Lord. I am so glad to find. I don't need this hat anymore. But you can have my hat. I don't need that hat anymore. I'm so happy to finally find a Christian who wants to live a holy life. and wants to walk in the highway of holiness that leads us to God. I'm so glad to be in fellowship. Brother, let us walk together as we put our eyes towards Jesus. Let us walk together. And after years, a few years of walking together, finally, Brother Bob, one night, has a dream. A dark spirit somehow whispers something into his ears. Brother John.
What?
Something's troubling me.
What's that?
Well, this. I'm beginning to have some doubts. Some doubts. This spirit whispered something in my ear, and I'm starting to doubt.
About what?
I'm having some concerns about direction.
What direction?
Your direction.
Where am I going?
No. Look.
Since just, you stopped looking
no,
at
me. No. Just take your eyes off of Jesus and look at me.
Why are you looking at me like this?
Now just take your eyes off of Jesus a minute, because we gotta settle this out. I noticed something.
Yeah?
I'm concerned about your direction.
Yeah?
I noticed that you are just a little bit on the left side of the highway of holiness. You're a little bit farther left than I am.
What?
And I also noticed you got a speck in your eye.
Yeah?
Can you see it?
Yeah,
I can see it.
You got
and I'm going to take that speck out.
That's a huge log in yours.
No. I'm going to take that speck out.
You got this huge log in your eye.
Yeah, listen, I'm going to take that speck out.
No.
I know I'm not qualified. I'm not a medical doctor.
No.
Look at me. I'm going to take that speck out. I see. You are farther away from there than me. You move farther away from me. You're moving from
that,
the truth.
That hurts.
You're moving away from
that
the truth.
That hurts.
I see it. You are drifting.
Well, where are you going?
No, you're drifting.
Well, if you wouldn't hurt me so bad, I wouldn't...
You're drifting.
If you wouldn't hurt me so bad, I wouldn't...
I know where you're going. I don't want to be around. I don't want to go the same direction you are going. Look, I don't want my children to be around your children. You're...
Ah!
What happened?
I fell down in a ditch.
I warned you about that. I knew the direction you were going. I knew it. I knew where you were going. You perish without mercy in the rebellion of Korah.
What happened?
I fell in the ditch, John.
What ditch?
I'm back over here in this ditch, John. But this isn't where I want to be.
Me neither.
That's not what we started out to be, is it?
No.
I think we fell off the highway of holiness. When we get together. Brother. How did that happen?
You started looking at me too much.
I think you're right. I think we got our eyes off of Jesus. And we got our eyes on each other. And when we fell out with each other, we fell off the way, the highway of holiness. Will you? I know I said some things there. Will you please forgive me?
I forgive you. You want to take that speck out of my eye?
Brother, only if I do it gently. God bless you. Now there's another skit here. This one, we're starting out from two different countries. Two different countries. You have Bob here, and Bob is in America, and he's in the church in America. And John has a friend in Iraq that he met him in the refugee camp. And when I first, John did some FaceTime with him, and I saw him, and he was smiling. I thought, what's this Muslim guy doing? He's smiling in this tent, and he called me brother. And it turns out that Abraham, however they pronounce it, is a believer. But if they find out he's a believer, they may kill him and his whole family. So here we are. Abraham's over here in Iraq. Brother, Abraham, how are you?
Hello, brother. How are you?
I'm blessed. Tell me, what is it like to be a Christian in Iraq?
I am very afraid.
Why?
I am scared in this country.
Yeah? What's your living conditions like? What is it?
I live in a tent because of the war.
I see. We here in America, I live in a very, very nice home. We have good businesses here. We make money. What do you have?
Well, I have my family and some clothes and a few things. But I don't need anything. I have Jesus.
Well, praise the Lord. Brother, what will happen to you if they find out you are a Christian?
They will kill me. So I'm afraid if I go back to my city, they don't see me go to the mosque, they will might get suspicious and want to kill me.
Well, brother, I need to pray for you.
Yes.
Pray for us. You live in a very violent place.
What is it like to live in America?
Well, we have everything we need. We're rich. We're full. We have need of nothing. And you're poor. I need to pray for you.
How is it like to be a Christian in America?
You mean suffering?
Yes.
What do we suffer as a Christian in America?
Yeah.
We don't suffer in America. We prosper. The only sufferings we have is when we get in church fights.
Well, I thought Christians are not supposed to fight.
We don't fight in the army. We only fight amongst ourselves.
Oh. Well.
Now, I know that's not like the Muslims, though, brother. It's not like the Muslims. We don't cut each other's throats. We just quietly stab each other in the back. But
oh, ouch.
Don't look at the American church. Brother, I want you to keep your eyes on Jesus. And I'll keep my eyes on Jesus. And even though you don't look like me, and even though you don't dress like me, and even though you don't even talk my language, you keep your eyes on Jesus, and I'll keep my eyes on Jesus, and we both walk to Jesus. Amen? Let's go.
Amen.
To the end of our lives, we keep our eyes on Jesus. We keep walking to the end of our lives. Brother,
you made it.
You're here. How did you get here?
Well, I had a very good Muslim family, and they found out I was Christian, and they sent someone to kill me and cut my neck, like the Quran says.
Would to God, brother, that I had come here like you.
How did you get here,
brother? I lived a very normal, quiet life in America, but I just kept my eyes on Jesus, and I kept walking to Jesus until one day he took me with a heart attack. I am so glad. And look, brother, I noticed that you and me, we were coming from such far different cultures. But when we kept our eyes on Jesus and kept walking to Jesus, we finally came together and we're right in the exact center of the highway of holiness. God bless you, brother.
Alhamdulillah.
However that means. Forgive me if that was a little bit very unrehearsed. But I hope it's getting some points across. And I think there are three areas where we need to keep our first love. We need to keep our first love in the church. We need to keep our first love in our marriages. But most importantly, we need to keep our first love in our relationship with God. Because it is through Him, He is the source from which all other love can flow. I want to have one more little illustration here. Can I have a young child here? How about a young man? Can I have a volunteer come here? Can I have a volunteer? Here we go. All right. I would like you to give me a cup of water. No, don't go anywhere. I just want you to give me a cup of water.
I need to go get a cup. I need to fill it up.
What? No, I'm not asking you to go anywhere. I just want you to give me a cup of water.
Where is the source?
You can't.
Where do you get it?
You can't make it. You just can't give me a cup of water.
I can't make it.
You can't make it. What do you got to do to get me some water?
I need to go to the source.
You need to. Okay, you need to go by the faucet, and that gets it from the well. So you need to go to the well to get it. You can't just give me a cup of water.
No.
Oh, okay. Well, thank you. I thank you for that. Somebody already did bring me a cup of water. We cannot manufacture love. We cannot just go up to a brother in the church that we really don't love and just hug him and with all honesty say, "I love you, brother," if our love cup is empty. We cannot manufacture love any more than we can give someone a drink of water from an empty cup. We cannot truly love our brother if our love cup is empty. Remember when Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. If our love cup is empty, there is only one place we can go to get it filled. We must go to the well, and that well is Christ. We must go to the source of that living water, and that living water is Christ. So the very first, most important step in keeping our love, whether church or marriage or family or with anybody, it must start at the source of love, and that is Christ. Jude said, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, keeping ourselves in the love of God presupposes that we already have a love relationship with God. And I want to ask you this morning, do you have a personal love relationship with God? You know, we grow up, we're in a Christian church, and we hear the scriptures that Jesus taught, you must be born again. How many have ever heard that in the scriptures? You must be born again. So to join this church, you need to repent of your sins, believe in the Lord Jesus, maybe pray the sinner's prayer, get baptized, and get born again. So you do all that, and you're born again, right? Right? I mean, I hit the checklist. But do you know him? Jesus said to some of the most religious people of his time, he said, I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. Do we have that love of God in us? If we don't, we need to come to him. Because in order to keep our first love, we have to have that first love. We must be born again. And Naomi told a very interesting story when she was in Greece. There was this Muslim girl that she had been working with. Her name was Somi. And Somi was troubled. Here she was, a Muslim girl, a refugee. And they were at table together. And this Muslim girl was troubled by a dream that she had had. And she was so troubled that they got up away from the table. And they got away from the table and they got down and this Muslim girl confessed her sins. And she repented of her sins. And she asked Jesus to come into her heart and to be her Lord and Savior. And they went back to the table, and this little girl saw me. She says, there's colors, if I remember it correctly. It's something like, the food tastes better. She said, I feel like I've been born again. And Naomi thought that was funny because, you know, she'd never heard that you're supposed to be born again. She was just describing something that Jesus had done in her heart that Jesus described nearly 2,000 years ago when he said, you must be born again. Do you know him? Do you have that personal, intimate love relationship with Christ? That's the starting point. Do you know him? Jesus said, and this is life eternal, that they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Do you know him? In a personal way, in a personal love relationship. If you love Christ, you will love the brethren. If you do not love the brethren,
you do not love Christ.
There's a song in Spanish. It goes like this. ¿Cómo puede tú orar enojado con tu hermano? How can you pray angry with your brother? Dios no escucha la oración si tú no estás reconciliado. God is not going to hear your prayer unless you reconcile. In Philippians 4:2, Paul was speaking to the Philippian church, and he said this. He said, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Evidently, all the way back then, there were church problems. And Paul is calling out two people by name to be of the same mind in the Lord. And so as application for this message today, what good is a message if we don't have an application? Amen? If we be hearers of the word only and not doers, we're like that horse without the buggy connected to it. We're not taking anybody anywhere. And this is the application I would desire for us to have today. Do you have a Syntyche or an Euodias in this church, in this congregation, that you need to be reconciled with? Can you, by God's grace, go to that person today and be reconciled? I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind. Seek out your Euodias or your Syntyche and be reconciled. And above all these things, keep yourselves in the love of God.